Welcome to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is committed to the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified and risen for the justification of the sinner by grace through faith for Jesus' sake. And now a sermon from Pastor William Swirla of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church.
In the name of Jesus, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Jesus said this plainly to his disciples on the heels of Peter's great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And from that point on, Jesus began to speak openly of his death and his resurrection, that he would be betrayed, handed over to sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day raised to life again. Peter, who had confessed Jesus to be the Christ, didn't want that kind of Christ, and so he tried to dissuade Jesus and send him on a detour away from the cross. "This must never happen to you," Peter said. But those were Satan's words, not God's. Satan would delight to have an uncrucified Jesus because Satan knew precisely what the threat was, that Jesus' cross-bruised heel would crush the head of the serpent and be the devil's undoing. Anything but a crucified Jesus. And then Jesus tells his disciples that some of them standing there would not taste death. They would not die until they saw Jesus, the Son of Man, in the glory of his kingdom. And then he let a week go by. I wonder what the disciples talked about that week. Who would he be? What did he mean? Who would not taste death before they saw Jesus in his kingdom? And what exactly did that mean? 6 days later, Jesus selects three of his 12, Peter, James, and John, to go with him up on a high mountain alone. These are the ones who would not taste death before they saw Jesus coming in the glory of his kingdom. These three, not the others. They would have to wait. Just these. Unfair? Of course it is. Jesus is not fair. Whoever said he was fair? He is merciful and he is gracious, but he is anything but fair. And he doesn't treat us all the same. It took two or three eyewitnesses to establish the truth, and so these three are enough: Peter, James, and John. And while they were with Jesus, suddenly he was changed in appearance. Metamorphosized, if I may, transfigured, morphed. His face shone like the sun. His clothes gleamed with a white that is seen nowhere on this earth. We say it in the Creed, God of God, light of light, true God of true God. Peter, James, and John saw this with their own eyes. Jesus' humanity joined with his divinity, true God and true man, the Word made flesh, living among us, shining with the glory of God. The glory concealed is now revealed. The glory that once filled the tabernacle and the temple, the glory that had departed from Israel, is now seen in the face of Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel. This isn't about how man becomes God, as the Eastern Orthodox say, but it's how God becomes man in Jesus and yet retains the fullness of his glory. Nothing compromised. Full blast God in fully human flesh. And the sight of it is simply glorious. With Jesus were Moses and Elijah, a couple of characters from the Old Testament. Moses, through whom came the Torah on Sinai, and Elijah, the chief and head of the prophets, Mr. Torah and Mr. Prophecy, standing, shining along with Jesus and talking with him the way one converses with an old friend. It is a picture of the resurrection, when we too will stand in the glory of Jesus raised from our death. This is a little sneak preview of what lies ahead for the disciples and for you, baptized believer. And notice Moses and Elijah, though long dead, are quite alive and well. And you don't even need to ask who they are. You know them. No name tags in heaven. We are fully known as Christ fully knows us. Jesus came not to abolish Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them, to bring them to their conclusion, to the goal of their purpose. And here they are, Moses and Elijah, flanking Jesus, bearing witness to him. Luke says they were discussing Jesus' exodus, his exodus, his departure, that is, his coming death and resurrection, by which Moses and the prophets are fulfilled. So you read about this and you think, wow, I wish I'd been there. Wouldn't that sight have been something? Moses wanted to see God's glory in his lifetime, but instead God said, nope, you can see the backside of my glory. And he tucked Moses in a cave, and he put his hand over the cave, and he passed by declaring his name, Yahweh, Yahweh, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast covenant love. And the glory of God passed by Moses. Elijah wanted to see God's glory when he was a bit bummed out about how Queen Jezebel was treating him after his decisive victory over the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And all he got was the same treatment as Moses. He gets hidden in what probably was the same cave. And there was an earthquake and a wind and fire, but God wasn't in those. And then God comes in a tiny little whisper. Moses and Elijah could not see the glory of God. A sinner may not look on God and live. He'd be toast. But glorious Jesus, that's different. You can look at him. It's okay. With Jesus, you can see God and live to tell about it. Still, there's something about shining Jesus with Moses and Elijah that's a little bit too much for the eye of sinful man to handle. Peter gets this idea to build three shrines, one for Jesus, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Peter wants to do what religious man always wants to do, enshrine the event, contain it, box it up, domesticate it, charge tickets to see it. There are shrines all over the world, usually shrines to visions of Mary, Lourdes, Guadalupe. There's an Orthodox monastery built on Mount Tabor, the purported site of the Transfiguration. Now, whether it's true or not, Christianity is not about holy sites. Have you ever thought about that for a second? We don't do holy sites. For that matter, we're not even 100% certain of where the cross of Jesus was planted. We just don't do holy sites. Why is that? It's because the power of God to save does not reside in holy sites, in places you go to. You don't go to God. God comes to you. You don't go on some pilgrimage to some faraway place to draw close to God. God makes the pilgrimage to draw close to you in Jesus, who manifests himself for you personally there in the water of your baptism, there in the bread and the wine of his supper, there in the spoken word of forgiveness, there in that humble gathering of even two or three gathered in his name. That's your mountain. That's your holy place. That's the place where Jesus meets you. Peter, one of the honored three who saw Jesus glorified, wrote this some years later. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Remember, it takes two or three to establish the truth. Peter, James, John. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, that is the shining cloud, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. See, Peter never forgot that, and he continues to bear witness to the fact of what he saw and heard, even to this day. But listen to how he goes on. He says, we have something more sure than shining Jesus along with Moses and Elijah on a mountain. You bet there is. The prophetic word, the scriptures, which you will do well to pay attention to as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Peter, who saw this great vision with his own eyes, who heard the voice from the shining cloud, the Father, with his own ears, and who testifies to it, points us not to visions and mountains, but to the Word as something more sure than even this great vision. More sure. It is more sure to hear the word of forgiveness spoken by your pastor than it is to see Jesus shining on a mountaintop. It is more sure to be baptized in humble water and to remember that baptism than to see Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus in his glory. It is more sure to eat his body as bread and drink his blood as wine than to see his face shining like the sun and his clothes brighter than anything on earth. It is more sure to read of Jesus in the prophetic and apostolic scriptures than to do the mountain thing and to see what happened there. Before Peter could begin his shrine building project, a thick cloud covered the mountain. The same cloud that covered Sinai when Moses was on the mountain. The same cloud that filled the tabernacle and the temple. The pillar of cloud that guided Israel through the wilderness. And from that cloud, there came the voice of the Father echoing Jesus' baptism. This one. This is my son. Not Moses. Not Elijah. This one. This Jesus. This is my son. With whom I am well pleased. Well pleased in a way God is not well pleased with Moses or Elijah or you. Well pleased with his son. Jesus is the only one that God is well pleased in himself. Everybody else is in Jesus, but Jesus in himself. Listen to him. Hear his words. His are the words of eternal life. Moses can't save you. Moses can only point you to the one who can save you. Elijah can't save you, but he can point you to the one who can. Only Jesus can save you. Only Jesus bears your sin, your death, the punishments of the law you deserve. Only Jesus bears that. Only Jesus can mediate between God the Father and humanity because only Jesus is both God and man. Not Mary, not the saints, not anybody else. Only Jesus. Moses and Elijah reflected the glory of God, but only Jesus shines with the glory of God. Moses and Elijah were like the moon reflecting the sun, as are all disciples when Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before men." That's a reflected light. But only Jesus shines like the sun in a radiance that is his own light. Moses and Elijah and you reflect the light. Only Jesus is the light of the world. And in the end, only Jesus is what the disciples saw. He came, he picked them up off the ground. You see, that's where these kind of visions get you, flat on your face on the ground in fear. He raises them up out of their fear. And they open their eyes and they see no one but Jesus alone. Only Jesus. That's all they need. He's all you need. And then a curious thing. As they were coming down from the mountain to join the others, Jesus commanded them not to tell anybody about this vision until he had been raised from the dead. Not even the other 9 disciples. Hey, guess what we saw? Nope. Don't tell anyone. How do you not tell anyone what you saw when this is what you saw? But shining Jesus without crucified Jesus leaves all the wrong impressions. Test it. Which would you rather have witnessed with your own eyes? Jesus' transfiguration or Jesus' crucifixion? Which would you want to see with your eyes? Shining Jesus or dead Jesus? I don't think I need to take a poll. Shining Jesus wins hands down, doesn't he? Yeah. We prefer the glory to the cross every time. Not only with Jesus, but with our own lives. We prefer the stories of miraculous healings to the stories of heroic sufferings. We prefer the power and the majesty of a Jesus who shines with unearthly glory than a beaten and bloodied Jesus who hangs dead and defeated on a cross. But here's the rub. Only dead Jesus can save you. Only crucified Jesus can bear your sins. If all that Jesus ever did in his ministry was shine on a mountain, you'd still be stewing in your sin and your death. You'd still be condemned by the law. If all we have is Jesus in his sovereign majesty, we do not have a Savior. In Islam, it is said by legend that the moon came up out of the sky and it went down one sleeve of the Prophet Muhammad. And it came back out the other sleeve and it went back to its place in the sky. And no one saw it. And for this reason, we are to believe the words of the Prophet Muhammad as true and inspired by God. Jesus appeared transfigured, along with Moses and Elijah, before three eyewitnesses on his mountain. And yet we don't believe him. On account of that alone. We believe him on account of his death and his resurrection, not witnessed by three, witnessed by over 500. The Transfiguration tells you who Jesus is, true God, true man, one person, divinity in human flesh. It tells you that even though his divinity may be buried deeply in his humanity, nevertheless the fullness of deity dwells bodily in this Jesus without any attenuation, without any compromise. He is fully God and he is fully man. But his death and his resurrection tell you who he is for you. Your Lord, your Redeemer, your Savior. God's sacrificial lamb who dies for the sin of the world, who dies for your sins. You will see shining Jesus one day soon enough. He's promised to appear again in glory on the last day like lightning, shining from the east to the west, to raise you from the dead, to give you eternal life. And you will see Moses and Elijah and all the saints and believers who came before you, and there won't be any need to build a shrine to preserve the moment, because the moment will be an eternity, and the sight will be glorious. There's no doubt about it. This is a sneak peek. The sight will be glorious. But for now, the mountain of glory gives way to the mountain of the cross, and shining Jesus gives way to crucified dead Jesus. And the Sunday of Transfiguration gives way to Ash Wednesday and the somber season of Lent. But it's always the same Jesus, whether he is shining, whether he is dead, whether he is risen and reigning. It's always the same Jesus, true God, true man, come to save you. In the name of Jesus.
Thank you for listening to Sermons from Holy Trinity. Holy Trinity Lutheran Church is located at 15710 Newton Street in Hacienda Heights, California, and on the web at www.htlcms.org.